We turn now to the Gospel of John. We continue in our study of this Gospel, and we find ourselves now in John chapter 10. We finished up chapter 9 last week, and this morning we turn to John chapter 10. And we will be considering the first 10 verses of John chapter 10. John chapter 10, we'll be reading verses 1 through 10. Here again, God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Most certainly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, we come to a very well-known and well-loved passage of Scripture. Most of you, I would assume, are familiar with this text. And it really is the quintessential passage about the Lord Jesus Christ being the great shepherd of the sheep. And as we know, the theme of God being our shepherd is a very central theme throughout all the Bible. It comes up again and again. We find it over and over again in the Psalms. We find it in the prophets. We even find it in the law, in the Pentateuch, this theme of God being our shepherd. And we would be hard-pressed to find an image in the Bible that is more instructive for us, or more precious to us, or more comforting and encouraging to us than the image of God himself being our shepherd. It's mind-boggling. It's awe-inspiring. It's wonderful. God, our shepherd. Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known and well-loved psalms for a reason. And here we get to see the theme of that psalm given to us in the very words of Jesus himself. An elaboration upon this wonderful doctrine by Christ himself. What the disciples must have thought when they heard Jesus speaking about him being the great shepherd of the sheep. Did they think of Psalm 23? And interestingly, none of the other gospel writers have anything like this. It's only here in the Gospel of John where Jesus speaks of himself as the shepherd of the sheep in such great detail. You know, there's in Matthew the separation of the sheep and the goats. There is in Luke Jesus going after the lost sheep. But nowhere do we have the fullness of detail, an explanation of Jesus as the great shepherd. So here it is. Jesus' very profound and memorable words about him being our shepherd. And as we look at the first part of the chapter this morning, we will consider Jesus as a true shepherd We will consider Jesus as a faithful shepherd, and we will consider Jesus as a life-giving shepherd, a true shepherd, a faithful shepherd, and a life-giving shepherd. First then, let us consider Jesus as the true shepherd. One of the advantages of looking at this passage in a continuous sermon series on the Gospel of John is that we get to see these words and think about these words in their context, which is very important. I think we often, or at least I have, gone to this passage and read it and studied it and thought about it without really giving much thought to the context of the chapters before or the chapters after. But the Gospel of John as a whole, and especially the previous chapter, which we just looked at last week, the last couple of times, in John chapter 9, are very informative for us in understanding why Jesus brings up this theme and why he does so here. You recall in John chapter 9, the healing of the poor blind beggar. And after that blind beggar was given sight, we saw how he eventually came to believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Not only was he healed, but he was also saved. And we saw him bow down and worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The man was given sight. He was given light by the one who is the light of the world. And he was given eyes to see. While at the same time, the Pharisees remained blind. You remember at the end of John chapter 9, verse 40. Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see,' therefore your sin remains." Because they were not willing to come to Christ, who is the light, and acknowledge their sin, they remain in their blindness. But you recall what the Pharisees did to this man. You remember what happened to him, don't you? He was excommunicated. He was kicked out of the synagogue. He was excommunicated from the visible church because he chose to follow Christ. And it's really that event, the excommunication of this man, that leads us right into Jesus' teaching about him being the good shepherd. And we have to remember, there were no chapter divisions when John was writing, okay? He didn't say chapter 9, okay, now this will be chapter 10. That was added later. This comes right on the heels of that event. And it's quite possible that Jesus' teaching at this point was an event that happened right after this man's healing. John is strategically placing it here. We don't know for sure if it was right after, but it's being strategically placed there by John for a reason. And so what I want you to see is that Jesus doesn't just start teaching about being a shepherd out of nowhere. It's not like, oh, let's just talk about me being a shepherd right now. No, there's a purpose behind it. The impetus for his sermon or his sermons on this subject come from the fact that the Pharisees were false, disingenuous shepherds of the church. Notice how Jesus begins his discourse in verse 1. "Most assuredly," or we could translate that, "truly, truly," or "amen, amen," for emphasis. "Most assuredly, I tell you the truth. He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." He starts out negatively by emphasizing there are thieves and there are robbers. Now, it's important that we envision this scene correctly because I think that this will be very helpful to us. We need to imagine a setting, a home, a dwelling place with possibly more than one living quarters and even maybe more than one family. And there's a gate all around the whole premises. But in the backyard, there is what would be called a sheepfold. It's enclosed by a wall. It's adjacent to the home, perhaps right behind the home. And it's often made of rocks or stones. And there is a door and there is a gate or a gate there, an entrance. And sometimes there might even be a lock and a key for the door. And sometimes this sheepfold or this sheep pen would have a roof over it, but sometimes it wouldn't. And the shepherd would bring his flock of sheep into the sheepfold in the evening. And there would be a gatekeeper or a doorkeeper. Jesus uses that word in our text. A doorkeeper that would usually guard that gate or that doorway at night. And here Jesus is referring to someone who secretly steals into the sheepfold by climbing up over that rock wall, over that stone wall, or possibly into a window, an opening in the wall. Now, of course, this is an illustration that we must not push too far. We have to be careful with how far we take the illustrations we are given. But it's important to note that Jesus is not talking here about just anyone, just a common thief breaking in to the sheep pen. But he is actually referring to, specifically targeting, false shepherds. That is who he is describing here. Because notice the parallel words in verse 8, where he alludes to false shepherds. In verse 8, he says, "All whoever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear him." That is, all whoever came before me and tried to fill this position of being a shepherd in the church. Now, Jesus is not saying that all spiritual leaders that ever came before him were all thieves and robbers. He's not including men like Moses and David and the many other faithful leaders in the Old Testament. Nor would he be including someone like John the Baptist, who had recently gone before him, who we are introduced at the beginning of the New Testament. But rather, Jesus is using the word all in the sense of the great majority. And that's often how the word all is used in the Bible, of a great majority of leaders who had been in that position. But even more importantly, and primarily so, Jesus is referring to the religious leaders of his day and those who immediately preceded his coming. For the whole lot of religious leaders in Jesus' day, as we know, were themselves lost and blind. We know that, don't we, children, from all that we've been learning about the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Jesus spoke of them as the blind leading the blind in Mark 12:40. He described them as those that devour widows' houses in Matthew 15:14. And therefore, it is the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus is describing here, and especially the Pharisees, who are the thieves and robbers of whom Jesus spoke. In Matthew 9:36, we are told this, that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep that have no shepherd. So there was great spiritual darkness over all the land, and hardly one faithful leader among them in Israel could be found. There had been darkness over the land for 400 years, ever since the time of Malachi. And out of that darkness eventually came John the Baptist and then the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think of a robber or a thief, we think of a man coming in secretly at night to steal away one of the sheep from the fold. And of course, we are meant to think that. But there is yet a greater meaning behind these words. When Jesus uses the word thief, we are especially to think of the covert nature of entrance into the pen. That is, secretly, deceptively, without permission or authority to do so. Because we have to remember that especially the office of a Pharisee was, strictly speaking, not a biblical one. Not a God-ordained office. The sect of the Pharisees began in the intertestamental period, about 150 to 160 years before the time of Christ. And these were zealous for the law. We have no reference to Pharisees in the Old Testament because there is no reference given of them. They wanted to distance themselves from the increasing power and corruption of the priesthood, or of the Sadducees, which were mostly the priests, with their control and influence over the temple. The name Pharisee comes from the Hebrew word prushim, Pharisee, prushim, which means separated ones. They believed that God could be and should be worshipped away from the temple, not exclusively, but they said God can also be worshipped away from the temple and even outside of Jerusalem, which was a good and right thing to think. And they were essentially the leaders and the progenitors of the synagogue and its worship, at least as it came into expression in Jesus' day. The idea of places of worship like the synagogue were in place before the Pharisees. But the Pharisees were the ones who were leaders in the synagogue, and they were really designed the form of worship and all that transpired in the synagogue. So in some ways, the Pharisaic movement started out as a good cause. But because of their increasing traditionalism and additions to the law of God, they degenerated spiritually and became very hypocritical. Now remember that even in light of the position of the Pharisees, Jesus still told the disciples to respect their authority, because he said, they sit in Moses' seat, but don't listen to what they have to say. Don't follow their example and don't listen to a lot of what they have to say, because they are in error. And the Sadducees were obviously very corrupt as well. You have to understand that the priesthood did not function in the days of Christ in the way that it was instituted in the Old Testament in the law. There was much corruption there, vying after power, okay? So they did not function the way that God had intended or instituted. So the Pharisees and the Sadducees were really in many ways false shepherds, but especially in regard to their character. When Jesus calls them thieves and robbers, he is using strong language. When we think of a thief, what often comes to mind is somebody stealing money from someone. Maybe somebody stealing money from a bank or something like that. But what really is in mind here is someone who is also violent. For example, in verse 10 of our text, Jesus elaborates on this. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. Okay? We could think of the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, where Jesus begins that story in verse 30 by saying this: a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Okay? It's not just simply thievery. And we know that oftentimes what happens with thievery is violence, isn't it? I mean, a robber comes into a bank, he holds the bank teller at gunpoint. Or when somebody wants to break into somebody's house, a thief often has some sort of gun with him to protect him, you see. And so the two in some ways kind of go together. But also the word for robber in Greek is the word lestes. And it can also be translated as one who is an insurrectionist, one who is treasonous, one who seeks to usurp the authority that's already been established. When Jesus was nailed to the cross between two robbers, that's the word that is used. And it's not referring to someone who's a petty thief. Maybe you've read about these robbers that were nailed next to Jesus and you thought, I mean, they just stole $10. Why are they nailed to a cross? No, they're not thieves in that sense. They're insurrectionists, you see. Crucifixion was only reserved for the most notorious criminals, you see, and especially for insurrectionists. Jesus was nailed to the cross because he was assumed to be an insurrectionist, that he was king instead of Caesar, you see. When Jesus was being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, in Matthew 26, 55, he said this, "Have you come out against me as against a robber?" Not a petty thief, but an insurrectionist, a robber with swords and clubs to capture me, you see. And so the idea here in John 10 is that these false shepherds were seeking to violently usurp and overthrow the shepherding authority of God and of Christ himself, the true shepherd. Notice that Jesus said that these false shepherds don't go through the door. And who is the door? It's Christ. But they climb up some other way. That word for climb up is a word that means to rise up or advance, that is, in rebellion, and to usurp established authority. They rise up against me, the shepherd, and they climb in and they seek to steal the sheep away and become false shepherds. Alfred Edersheim, an excellent historian, describes the situation well when he says this of the false shepherds. They had wrongfully taken what did not belong to them, cunningly and undetected like a thief. They had allotted it to themselves and usurped it by violence like a robber. What more accurate description could be given of the means by which the Pharisees and Sadducees had attained the rule over God's flock and claimed it for themselves? Do you see what's going on here? Do you see the horrid situation that these sheep find themselves in Israel, the people of God? Do you see what Jesus is getting at here when he's talking about him being the shepherd? Jesus' words are a direct assault upon the religious leaders of his day. It was a direct assault on the very men who had just violently expelled one of Jesus' own sheep, the man born blind, and Jesus was angry with them because of what they did to his sheep. They excommunicated this innocent man. And Jesus had righteous indignation against these false shepherds. And the people were deceived. It was the generally received opinion of the multitude that the Pharisees were the true shepherds. The rabbis referred to themselves as Parnassim, that is, the feeders, because they thought of themselves as the one who fed the people. They viewed themselves, and they were viewed by others, as the pastors of the church. And they claimed that Jesus was the intruder, that Jesus was the imposter, that he was the one climbing over the wall. And Jesus said, "This is not so. The very opposite is the case." And he says, "All who came before me were thieves and robbers, the whole lot of them. Don't listen to them. Listen to me." And I would have you know that many spiritual leaders in the church today are thieves and robbers as well. Just like in the days of Christ. Our day is not all that different. We have so many who are led astray by false shepherds. They are the blind leading the blind. We could think of the anti-Christian churches like the Roman Catholic Church or Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons. We could think of the Eastern Orthodox Church, the Greek Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox. They're largely lost, and the gospel isn't there. We could think about men in our country, well-known names like Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or T.D. Jakes, who are flat-out heretics, and they lead thousands by the droves to destruction. And there are many who are not so well known, who fill the office, but who were never called to that office by Christ. We have churches on every street corner throughout this land. And Jesus says of the great majority of them, what he said of the church in his day, they're all thieves and robbers. Jesus in this passage makes his third of the seven well-known I am statements in this gospel when he says, I am the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door, not only for the sheep to walk through, but also for the shepherds to walk through. And any true shepherd of the sheep must come through that door, must come through him, must be called by him, must be commissioned by Christ, must be sent by Christ himself. Therefore, congregation, and I don't say this, I don't think even with an ounce of pride at all, be thankful that you are in a church where you have a pastor who is called by Christ and who does proclaim the gospel, who does proclaim the truth. Be thankful that you are in a church where Christ is truly exalted as that great shepherd of the sheep and where he shepherds you through the ministry of the Word of God. Be thankful that you are in a church where the truth is boldly and loudly proclaimed. For broad is the road, and many are the churches that lead to destruction. But narrow is the gate, and few are the churches that have true spiritual life in them. Now, I do want to maintain that there are many great and godly churches. I don't by any means mean to say that this is the only church. There are many, even in this city, that are faithful in preaching the gospel. But by far, the majority do not. But you should also remember that Jesus shepherds you personally himself. Not just through the church, although he does it chiefly through that. But he shepherds you himself. He is the only true shepherd in the ultimate sense. I am not your shepherd, congregation. I am a most unworthy under-shepherd. I am not the shepherd of the sheep. Jesus is your shepherd. Other shepherds will fail you, even the best of them. I will fail you. Christ is the ultimate shepherd. And he is the only perfect, faithful shepherd. Notice that in verse 3, it is to Jesus Christ that the doorkeeper opens. And the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. Now, as I mentioned earlier, it was often the case that more than one household would share a sheep pen. Okay, there would be multiple living quarters, and maybe the family was big, and you had, you know, grandparents, and then parents, and then great grandchildren, and or you would have multiple families in an area, and they would share a sheep pen or a sheepfold. And so these living quarters were relatively close to one another, and adjacent to them, often in the backyard, there would be a shared sheep pen, and each shepherd would have his own sheep in that shared sheep pen or sheepfold. And so what the shepherd would do is in the morning he would go to the door of the pen and the doorkeeper would open the door, allow the shepherd access into the sheepfold, and the shepherd would call his own sheep unto himself. And the sheep would recognize his voice. Now, many shepherds had what we would say, like, they had a unique call. And you read about this, and it's kind of actually strange, but they would have, like, a unique call that their sheep would recognize, and they would also recognize the tone of their voice. But sometimes the sheep were given descriptive names that characterized them. Like, for example, one historian brings this out, that they might name them something like Brown Leg, because this sheep had a brown leg, or black ear, because that sheep had a black ear. And he would designate them and he would name them that way. But other shepherds would give them very personal human-type names, much in the way that we would name our pets in our home. And the fact that some shepherds would give their sheep personal names suggests a measure of love and care and intimate knowledge of each of the sheep that was unique. A good shepherd cared for each of the sheep individually. He cared enough about them to give them personal names and to call them by that name. And I don't know about you, but I'm always impressed with people who can remember other people's names. Somebody who I met like years ago, especially when it's a pastor, and you're like, you see him again, and they call you by name, and you're like, wow, he really paid attention. I mean, he cares about people because he remembered my name, you see. And that's what we're to think of here. And so the picture we are given here is not of a cowboy herding cattle and driving them. And the cows more than likely don't have names, right? But rather the picture is of a shepherd who greatly cares for his sheep, who knows them personally and intimately. He knows their personalities even, if you will. In Palestine, sheep were not slaughtered for food as much as they were skinned for their wool. So often a shepherd would have his herd of sheep for a long time. He didn't raise them and then they were slaughtered, but they would be skinned and they would grow the wool back and they would be skinned again, you see. And so they would become near and dear to him. And I'm sure most of you understand the idea of having a pet in your home. After a while, the pet grows on you. And the more you have the pet, the more that you love it. And you obviously give the pet a name. And some people can go too far and almost treat their pets like children, but you get the idea. We have a tendency to really show sometimes great love and care for our pets. Well, that's what we are to think of when we think of Jesus as the shepherd of the sheep. But here we have Jesus basically saying that out of all the sheep in the pen, that is of Israel, from the sheepfold, there are particular sheep that belong to him. He has not the same concern for all the sheep in the pen, but only for those who belong to him, whom he calls by name. D.A. Carson put it this way: Jesus comes to the sheep pen of Judaism and calls his own sheep out individually to constitute his own messianic flock. We can think about Jesus calling the disciples. The assumption is, he continues, that they are in some way his even before he calls them. And you see this if you look again at verse 4 in our text. In verse 4, he says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them." It wouldn't be worded that way if all the sheep were his. But out of the sheepfold, he brings out his own sheep from it. And that is how it is in the church. In the church, Christ calls out to his particular sheep, those who are his elect, and he calls them to himself. And he shepherds them. And those who belong to him will not hear the voice of another, the voice of a stranger, it says in verse 5. They will only listen to the voice of the true shepherd. If a false shepherd tries to call them, they will not listen. If another shepherd who has his own sheep in the pen tries to call them, they will not listen. And we actually know from experienced shepherds that if sheep are continually called, like more than once or twice, by a stranger, by someone who is not their shepherd, they will jet. They will flee from that voice. They're scared because they're not familiar with that voice. They will run in the opposite direction, just as Jesus says here in our text. They will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. And is that not what we saw in the case of the blind man who was healed in the previous chapter? The voice, the words of the Pharisees did not make sense to him. He even debated them. But when it came to the voice of Christ, do you remember his words? Jesus said, "Do you believe in the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" Jesus says, "It's me." And he bows down immediately and he worships the Lord Jesus Christ. Without question, he followed the voice of Christ. And all who belong to Christ gladly hear his voice and they follow him. They follow the teaching of the scripture wherever it leads them. Even if what they read and learn and understand to be true is disturbing or unsettling or painful or costly, the sheep all respond with one voice. Give me the word of God or I die. Give me the truth or I die. I must hear the voice of my shepherd. Is that your attitude, congregation, to the word of God, to the truth, to hunger and thirst after that? I've got to hear the voice of my shepherd today. I've got to open my word today and hear what he has to say to me today. I must go to the preaching of the word of God and hear the voice of the shepherd. Do you love to read and hear good, faithful, sound doctrine? And are you able to recognize the voice of strangers? Somebody is preaching a sermon and something doesn't sound quite right. You're reading a book and something doesn't seem right. Something is a little off. The writer or the speaker is saying something that's not faithful to the plain teaching of the Word of God. We have to remember that not all preachers are the same. Not all churches are the same. And we want to go to where good, sound teaching and preaching is found. I was talking to somebody yesterday at the Redbud Festival, and he made this comment that, well, denominations don't really matter. Well, we don't like the fact that there are denominations. We wish everybody would be Presbyterian, but denominations are needful to separate truth from error. Life is too short, congregation, to spend time listening or to sermons or reading books that are not of sound, reformed theology. And this is not an arrogant statement, it's a true statement. But if they're not reformed, then they're not right. Because reformed faith is that system of truth that is simply called biblical Christianity. That is what the reformed faith is. It's biblical Christianity. We could think of Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But did you notice what's so ironic in our text? In verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke. So clear. And what's the obvious implication? I mean, John's inserting this for a reason. You have to love the way he writes. And it's like, you know what? These guys didn't understand what he was saying. That's because they're not of his sheep. They didn't understand. They couldn't hear the voice of this particular shepherd. But notice also from our text that the faithful shepherd leads the sheep. In verse 4, Jesus says that when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him. In some cultures, especially in the West, sheep were driven or are driven, and a lot of times they have a sheep dog. But in Palestine, shepherds always went, or at least usually went before their sheep and led them. That wording that Jesus uses, goes before them, could also be translated goes in front of them, or even right in front of them. The word often means right before one's face. When Jesus was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration, and James and Peter and John were there, it says that Jesus was transfigured before them, right before their face, right before their very eyes. They saw the transfiguration. And in like manner, the shepherd would always stay close to the sheep and right in front of them. The shepherd would know the terrain that they would cross, and he would test it before he would allow the sheep to walk on it. And so, congregation, know that whatever you go through, the Lord is your shepherd. He is with you, and he goes before you. He is clearing a path for you. Maybe some of you children have gone camping or have been out on a farm or something, and you see this well-trodden path. One of the things that I loved doing when I was in Boy Scouts and we went camping, and we'd go to these particular campgrounds again and again. Initially, I would go through this brush with a machete, and it was just great. You know, it was a boy chopping through all of this brush and making a path. And then the next time I would go back, that path would be there again, and we would stomp on it, and it would make it better. Well, that's the idea here. Jesus is going before us. He's making a path. Whatever trials and difficulties and temptations you face, the Lord is one step ahead of you. Whatever decisions you have to make, whether they're big or even small, the Lord is leading you with that invisible, unseen hand of His. He is the sovereign King of the universe, and He sovereignly governs you in a unique way that He doesn't govern the rest of the world. He governs you as a shepherd governs his sheep. He is your shepherd, and He is always shepherding you. He cares about what you are going through. He cares enough to remind you this morning that He is your shepherd. You could think about all the past experiences of your life when you were a child and growing up, and the ways that the Lord had directed your steps and protected you and brought you to the place where you are now. Jesus has been shepherding you your whole life long from the moment you were born. And His goal is always to bring you to experience true life under His guidance and protection, to grow in your salvation. As He says in verse 9, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. What a wonderful picture that is. Now, it is interesting that Jesus refers to Himself as the shepherd and as the door. Have you ever thought about that? He's both the door and the shepherd. But if you know a little bit about shepherding in the land of Palestine, it actually makes a lot of sense. Because you see, in the warmer seasons, when it was especially hotter out, when the shepherd would take his flock out to find good pasture, he would not always come back to his home, but to the sheep pen in his own backyard. But he would stay out in the countryside with the sheep. And there were designated places that had walls, and you can actually see pictures of sheepfolds out in the countryside, far away from like the village. And there would be like this rock wall. But the issue was there were no doors out there. It was just an open space with rock walls, and there were no doors. So the shepherd would literally be the door at night. He would lay down in the doorway and sleep so that none of the sheep would get out, so that no one would come in and steal the sheep away. And so what Jesus is saying here is that safety and salvation are found with me, through me. I am the door. Enter through me. Enter into my sheepfold and you will be saved. I will keep you safe and secure. I will provide you with green pastures that will nourish you. You will know true life through me. What an image that is of this pasture where the sheep can go and feed. One of my kids' favorite books is The Three Billy Goats Gruff. And you have that scene where the billy goats are coming across the bridge, and there's that troll, and the goat says, I'm going across the river to make myself fat. You know, and then you have this scene at the end where they're just laying down and they're, you know, big and fat. But that's the idea, is that we might be provided with that lush, rich pasture that Christ feeds us as His shepherd. And that terminology that Jesus uses of going in and out to find pasture is always used in Scripture in terms of peace and safety. In Numbers 27, verse 15, when Joshua was about to be chosen to be the new leader to replace Moses, we are told that the people needed a leader who would go out before them and go in before them, who would lead them out and bring them in so that the congregation would not be like sheep that have no shepherd. So it is a phrase that really refers not to a unique instance, but to a whole way of life, a life of joy and peace and blessing and rich abundance, a life lived under the abundant blessing of God. As Jesus says in verse 10, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That word abundantly, I'll comment on and then we'll be done, is a word that means excess. It's a word that's often used negatively of being too much. That man who was excommunicated in 1 Corinthians and then restored to the church in 2 Corinthians, Paul writes, you need to turn and forgive and comfort this man, lest he is overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. That's the word that's used in John 10:10. Abundant life, excessiveness. And there's really hardly a better word that could be found to describe that cup overflowing in the 23rd Psalm. Because that word means excess all around. It's the word from where we get the word perimeter. All around, there's an excess. But here, Jesus harkens back to what he said in John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And here, Jesus is saying he shares that life, that true life with us, and brings us into that Trinitarian circle of true life. Congregation, what a shepherd you and I have. One who leads us, one who provides and protects us, one who gives us true life, abundant life. All the elect of God have this wonderful privilege and none else. Even before they believe, they have Christ as their shepherd. They are Christ's sheep who have not yet heard the voice of the shepherd. Congregation, have you heard the voice of Christ? Children, have you heard the voice of Christ calling you, follow me? Jesus is that great shepherd. And he will shepherd you with his invisible hand all your life through. Where else would you want to be other than in his care? Let's pray together. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the word we heard this morning. We're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are that great shepherd of the sheep. Oh, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you shepherd us, that you care for us, that you lead us, that you guide us and protect us all our life long until you bring us home to yourself. And Lord, we do pray that if there are any in this room who have not yet heard the voice of the shepherd, Lord, that you would call unto them and draw them to yourself today. May today be the day of their salvation. Oh, God in heaven, shepherd our souls until you return again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.